Now, how many of you came tonight to hear from God? Say amen. Well, I believe tonight the subject is something we can all identify with. We talked about how to get along with God last night, and this evening we're going to talk about how to get along with one another. To date, I've preached in 47 states. Next year, God willing, we'll hit the 48th state. I don't have any foreign countries, but I've been around a few different places. And you know, it's interesting to see the way the different congregations go about arranging the order of service. It's interesting to see how some congregations go about not arranging the order of service, but as we travel around, we see a variety of congregational organizations for services. Now, back in 1987, I still have this, we were in this huge church, and they had an order of service in the bulletin. I mean, they had, you didn't even need to be there to know what happened. And it went like this. They started out with the organ prelude, which means that when the organist pipes up, it's time for you to pipe down. That's a subliminal message, calm down. Then second, there was a call to worship by the choir, congregational hymn, announcements, welcoming of guests, ministry through music, another hymn, offering, anthem by the choir, sermon by me, hymn of invitation. They even had a benediction. Okay, had a benediction, and then a postlude. How many of you ever heard of a postlude? You know what that means? You get organ accompaniment as you make your way out to Cracker Barrel around 12:30. Amen? That's what that means. But this is the order of service. Now, most of the churches I go to would never have an order of service. And the reason they wouldn't have an order of service is because they don't want to be too formal. They don't want to be overly traditional. So they don't want to be too formal, so what do? They do the identical same thing week after week without going to the trouble to put it in writing. We went to a church one time where they had the music up front, then they had the message, they took the offering at the end. Now it's interesting to see how the different churches go about arranging the order of service, but what do you think would be first if the Son of God were writing the order of service for this meeting here tonight? What do you think would be first if Jesus Christ were arranging the order of service here this evening? I think the answer is in Matthew chapter 5. Take your Bible and flip there quickly. Matthew chapter 5. What would be first if the Son of God were arranging the order of service for us tonight? Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. Jesus is speaking. And as you find that, Matthew 5, verse 23, let's stand for the reading of God's word, please. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. Jesus said, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee." Now, here's the Old Testament economy. The principle's the same. You're coming to God, you're bringing God some kind of gift, and there you remember your brother has aught against you. In other words, you remember that you've offended somebody. Intentionally or unintentionally, willingly or unwillingly, knowingly or unknowingly, it comes to your mind, hey, wait a minute, hold everything. I've offended somebody. Look at what Jesus said. He said, "Leave your gift there before the altar," verse 24, "and go thy way." I want to tell you that God doesn't want your sacrifice first. God doesn't want your gift first. He doesn't want your service first. He said, you come into the altar, you remember somebody has something against you, leave your gift, go your way, first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer your gift. Your relationship with men affects your relationship with God. Don't doubt it. Your relationship with men affects your relationship with God, and your relationship with God affects your relationship with men. The way you treat other people, God takes it personal. Jesus said, "In that you have done this unto the one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto, in that you've not done this unto the one of the least of these, you have not done it unto me." When we offend others needlessly, I'm telling you, God takes it personal. We're in double trouble. We're not only on the outs with them, we're at odds with God in them. And I want to tell you tonight that the first thing God's interested in this meeting tonight is reconciliation among others. Our Heavenly Father, tonight, thank you for this people that have come out this evening. I pray, God, that you would come and talk to our hearts. Lord, you would teach us, minister to us. God, grace us tonight with your presence. Open the eyes of our hearts. And Lord, may relationships be restored. Father, may marriages be mended. may God be glorified, and may your people learn how to walk with God and others. In Jesus' name we pray with expectation. Amen. You may be seated. Your vertical relationship with God affects your horizontal relationship with your fellow man. Your vertical relationship with God affects your horizontal relationships with your fellow man. In fact, your vertical relationship with God is supported on the platform of your horizontal relationship with your fellow man. And sometimes if you want to stabilize your relationship with God, you got to stabilize your relationship with other people. First, be reconciled. The word reconcile means to be at peace with. To be at peace with. We were in Michigan one time. We were having this afterglow meeting after the service where people were coming and testifying of what God was doing in their hearts. They had it in a gymnasium. This lady came forward and she said, pray for me. She said, I've got to go home and get reconciled to my unsaved husband and daughter that I lied to. And she told the story. She was backing the new car out of the garage. She plowed the mailbox right over. I'm not saying anything about women drivers. I'm just reporting what she said. It didn't put a scratch on the car. Her husband came home, saw the mailbox laying in the front yard, asked his wife, what happened to the mailbox? And she said, I don't have any idea what happened to the mailbox. And she said, would you pray for me? I have to go home and get reconciled to my husband and daughter that I lied to. Putting things right where things have gone wrong. Now, the whole purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ coming to the earth was to reconcile, to make peace between a holy God and a fallen race. And I'm here to tell you tonight, reconciliation is the first thing God's interested in. Now, let me give you three introductory points. Number one, reconciliation is indispensable in the act of worship. Reconciliation is indispensable in the act of worship. You can't worship God acceptably when you have broken relationships that you've not attempted to put right. Jesus said, you're coming to the altar, you're bringing God some kind of a gift, but on the way you remember somebody has something against you. He said, leave the gift. Don't worry about the gift. Don't worry about that. Leave that. Go your way. First, be reconciled. Now, some of you on Sunday morning will offer to God a gift of teaching Sunday school. Brother Tom, every night, offers to God a gift of song and these instrumentalists and special music. They offer to God a gift of singing. We offer to God a gift of praise. I'm offering to God tonight a gift of preaching and a gift of teaching. Most of us on Sunday will offer to God a gift of money. Some of you will offer to God a gift of singing in the choir. But the Lord said, if in the middle of offering your gift, if in the middle of the choir special, you remember somebody has something against you, Jesus said, vacate the choir loft. Leave your gift. Go your way. First get reconciled. Then come back later and offer the gift. In the middle of my sermon, if I remember somebody has something against me that I've not attempted to put right, God tells me to leave the gift, leave the pulpit, and go get reconciled, and then come and offer the gift. Let me give you a principle. The acceptability of the gift is determined by the acceptability of the giver. The spiritual acceptability of any gift is determined by the acceptability of the giver. And if the giver is unfit, then the gift is unacceptable to God. Have you ever read in the Old Testament how that if a high priest or a Levite touched a dead carcass, they were pronounced ceremonially unclean? They were unfit to minister. Now look, touching a dead body would in no way hinder their ability to carry out their priestly duties. They could handle the showbread. They could do all their other things. It was not a matter of efficiency. The problem is, God wouldn't accept their service because they were personally contaminated. And if they wanted to carry out their priestly function, they had to go through this involved purification process, be pronounced clean, and then they could come and offer their gift. When we have broken relationships that we have not attempted to put right, we are personally contaminated, and our service is not only unacceptable, it's even an abomination to God. This is very, very important. Now, let me say tonight that reconciliation, number two, must be initiated by the person that God speaks to. Now, the Bible knows nothing about this meeting somebody else halfway. I mean, you're 100% responsible for your part. Never mind the other guy. You ain't going to give an account for him anyhow. That reconciliation must be initiated by the person that God speaks to. Jesus said, if you remember somebody has something against you, You leave your gift. You go your way and you be the instrument of reconciliation. How many of you know that sometimes we need to go to others when there's been misunderstandings and offenses, that we need to get off our duff and we need to go and be reconciled? I was at a meeting one time and a lady came forward with a little baby in one arm and a woman tagged on the other arm, and she stood before that congregation and she said, "Today I went and asked forgiveness from the woman whose husband I stole 3 years ago. And now I'm asking you as a church to forgive me for living in sin these last 3 years." Public sin, public confession. Private sin, private confession. Personal sin, personal confession. If it's between you and God, tell God about it. If it's between you and somebody else, tell God and somebody else. If it's a public sin, the Bible calls for a public confession. The scope of the transgression will determine the scope of the confession. And sometimes we need to go. I was in Huntington, Pennsylvania. A lady stood one night after service weeping, and she said, "When I was growing up, I was so rebellious against my parents." She said, "Pray for me. I'm going to go home and call my father in Texas. And I'm going to ask him to forgive me for my rebellious attitude toward him in my teenage years." We prayed for her, sent her out the door. She came back the next night, told the story how she called up her father, apologized for her rebelliousness, and began to share her faith. And then her father blurted out and said, "I'm so glad you called." He said, "I've been worried for the last 3 weeks." He said, "I'm afraid if I died, I would go to hell." That's what he said. And that loving daughter jumped right on that opportunity, gave her father the gospel, and led him to Christ. She not only got her conscience cleared, she got her father saved out of the whole situation right there. And I'm telling you, sometimes we need to go and get reconciled. Now, listen, you don't need to go running to everybody on every little thing. That's really a good point. You might want to put that over top of the pulpit up here somewhere. You don't need to go running to everybody about every little thing that falls out to your liking. Sometimes you need to go, but many times you simply need to forgive. Now, brethren, we're going to have to grow up at some point and quit getting tripped up about every little thing that falls out to our disliking. You see, you don't get any amens in a Baptist church on that point right there. I'm just telling you, brother, we need to get to the point where we don't get so bent out of shape, because the flesh is going to rise up in everybody sooner or later, and we need to grow up in the Lord. Just grow up and get to the point where we can simply forgive them and just move on. Many times we need to forgive. Sometimes we need to go, but most of the time we need to ask God to forgive us. Most of the time. Now, suppose there's somebody in the church. They've not really said anything. They've not done anything. They don't know anything. But for some reason, you've been having evil thoughts about the other party. Now, they've not done anything. They've not said anything. They don't know anything. Would it ever be appropriate for you to go up to somebody in the church out of the clear blue? They don't know. They haven't said anything. They haven't done anything. And say something like this: "Brother, sister, I just got to come and ask you to forgive me tonight. Because, I hate to admit it, but in my heart, I've been harboring evil thoughts about you. And I hate to say this, but I've just been thinking of all the people in the church. I've just been thinking in my heart. I've just been thinking that you're probably the biggest jerk in the entire congregation. And I am really sorry, and I would like you to forgive me for my evil." Should you ever do anything like that? Never, never, never. If they hadn't done anything and hadn't said anything and don't know anything, you don't need to ask them to forgive you. You need to ask God to forgive you for entertaining those satanic suggestions in the first place. Now, I've been preaching for a while. In the old days, when I preached, I really got excited and I would perspire heavily. So I went home and I had to take my clothes into the dry cleaners. You may not be aware of it, but the people that moonlight in dry cleaners are the same people that load luggage on airlines. Some of the roughest clientele in town. And I went in and dropped off my clothes, went, picked them up, paid for them, got home, tore through the cellophane. It was like they had shredded one of my ties. Beautiful silk tie. It looked like they'd run it through a paper shredder. I couldn't believe they put it back in. And then they ripped a hole in my trousers. So, naive me, I'm thinking, I paid them for a service. They wrecked it. I go and get reimbursed. How many of you think that sounds reasonable? Does that sound reasonable to you? I bought your stinking car. You ought to honor the warranty. Does that sound reasonable to anybody out there? I mean, that's what I thought. I'm very naive about this kind of stuff. So I went in and laid the damaged goods on the counter. I said to the lady, here's what happened. I paid your company, and this is what happened. And she said, well, I'm sorry, Mr. Vaughn, but the fellow that takes care of these kind of things is unavailable. I said, well, when do you reckon he might be available? So I went back 5 times. Now, I'm slow on the uptake, but after the 5th trip in, I begin to see they're out to beat me out of it. And you know what I did? I got angry. Now, I know that you laid back saintly folks out here in Columbus wouldn't do this, but buddy, I was boiling mad, and I thought, I'm going to take out a newspaper advertisement. I'm going to warn the Roanoke Valley, a bunch of crooks over here in this dry cleaning establishment, and then I found out it was illegal. Now, the President of the United States can lie under oath and get reelected, and I can tell the truth in my local newspaper. Don't talk to me about the freedom of speech. There's no such of a thing. There's no such of a thing. So I really got hot about it. Now, I know you wouldn't, but I did. Then I thought, well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to print me up a handbill, and I'm going to get out in front of the store. I'm going to have all my damaged slacks, and I'm going to have all my Goodwill reject shredded necktie, and I'm going to hawk every customer and tell them, man, this is what these people did, and they didn't pay me, just like I had time for something like that, you know. So then I had to come up with a spiritual plan of attack. So I came up with that verse, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. I thought, amen. I said, God, there's nothing I can do about it down here, but dear God, I pray you would smite them, strike them down. God, burn this place down. And I was praying an imprecatory prayer like David against it. Every time I'd go into town, I'd look over to see if the smoking embers were, you know, just rising from the earth where God had struck judgment on the place. I mean, I know you never would get upset like this about something that trivial, but I did. Now look, when you've been wronged, there's nothing wrong with seeking justice. But the only problem is, you seldom find it. And the more we talk about fairness, the less justice there's going to be in the land of the free and the home of the brave. And can I say something to you tonight? When you've been wronged and you've sought justice, you got 2 choices. Number one, get bitter, which is a 3-letter word, S-I-N, or forgive them. And I want to give you tonight 2 reasons why forgiveness must take place immediately. Now look over, if you would, in chapter 18 of Matthew. The scripture says, agree with your adversary quickly, quickly, while you're in the way with him. Why reconciliation must take place immediately. Now friends, time does not heal all wounds, but it does take time for wounds to heal. And the Bible says, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Now notice 2 reasons why reconciliation needs to take place immediately. Look in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. God's the king, we're his servants. And when he began to reckon, when he began to tally it up, when he began to take an account, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents, multiplied millions of dollars, apparently has squandered his master's investment, hopelessly indebted. Verse 25. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. Now look in verse 26. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Now listen, he was lying. If he had lived to be 1,000, he had never come into contact with the kind of cash he had squandered, 10,000 talents. But he's making an appeal for mercy. Now look at what happened in verse 27. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Forgiveness is releasing a debt. Forgiveness is just letting go of something that somebody owes you. That's what forgiveness is. And the Lord, the master, sent him out scot-free. But look, verse 28, the same servant went out, found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence, pocket change, ice cream money, all right? Which owed him 100 pence. He laid hands on him and took him by the throat. Now, this is not greeting the brethren with a holy kiss. He took him by the throat. How many of you like to see this illustrated? on Pastor Womack, this taking by the throat. Amen? I mean, you like to see this? Well, all right, we want to see this, but they just took him by the throat. They begin to shake this character, and he owes him a few bucks. Now look what happened. Verse 29, this servant fell down upon his feet and besought him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all." And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. How many of you know that when there's unforgiveness in the house, it causes the other servants to grieve? They're very sorry when they see this. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, "O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me, because you asked me to. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity upon thee?" And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Now notice what the meek, mild, lowly Lord Jesus said in verse 35. "So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses." Do you realize that when you fail to forgive somebody who has wronged you, what you're doing is you're putting them in debtor's prison? You're holding a debt against them. Suppose I was your pastor, and suppose I had offended you. Maybe I made a decision you didn't agree with. Maybe I didn't recognize some work you'd done in the church. Maybe I didn't shake your hand last Sunday. Maybe you were in the hospital for an hour and a half and I failed to visit you. I've met people who get angry. What is the pastor supposed to be? Clairvoyant? How is he supposed to know all of these kinds of things? But just suffice it to say, I'm your pastor and I've offended you. You understand that unless you choose to release that debt, unless you choose to forgive me, you have effectively bound me and put me in debtor's prison. I can stand up here and preach, and other people can be helped and blessed, and some can even be saved, but I can't help you because everything I do is tainted by that one act of injury. Every time I open my mouth, every time you think of me, that's all you can think of is how I have hurt you. And I want to tell you, when you have unforgiveness in your heart, what you're doing is you're putting people, you're binding them and putting them in debtor's prison. And I'm telling you, I could even come to your house and say, "Look, I am sorry that I offended you. Will you forgive me?" But unless you choose to release that debt, you have bound me from being what God wants me to be in your life. You have put me in debtor's prison. But notice number two, you not only put the other party in debtor's prison, you put yourself in debtor's prison. Friends, when we harbor grudges in our heart, when we do not forgive unconditionally, God places us in debtor's prison. And when we're in debtor's prison, we get bound up, spiritually bound up. We can't pray. We can't worship. How many know what I'm talking about right here? You can't witness. You just got this tension in your heart. It's like you're living in a spiritual vacuum. You couldn't access God if you wanted to. Why? Your spiritual life will shrivel up and die because God is treating you like you treat other people. We do reap what we sow in this life as well as in the next, you know. And I'm telling you, when you put yourself in debtor's prison, you're so bound up, you have no spiritual life and you lose the touch of God. Now, there are many verses in the Bible on prayer. One of them is, "Whatsoever you desire when you pray, believe and you shall receive." Wow, that's a pretty open-ended, pretty huge promise right there. Hey, whatever you desire when you pray, believe, you'll receive. You know what comes on the heels of that great promise? "And when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father may also forgive you your trespasses." A lot of unanswered prayer is because of unforgiveness. And if you have a track record of unanswered prayer, the first place to look is at your unforgiveness list. Because 9 times out of 10, the reason God isn't answering your prayers is because God's not even listening. Because He's treating you like you're treating other people. You've got them bound up. You're bound up. You can't help them. You can't help anybody because you're in a spiritual prison. Now, Matthew chapter 7. One more text. The New Testament is full of this, but one more text, Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Now, this is the most popular Bible verse in the United States currently. In fact, we ought to take off "In God We Trust," and we ought to put this verse on there. Read it out loud, Matthew 7, verse 1. Judge not, that you be not judged. That's the most popular verse in the United States. Do you know that tolerance is the only virtue left in a totally corrupt society? What does this mean? Judge not, that you be not judged. We were in Rome, Georgia, years ago. Now, Rome, Georgia is not like Atlanta or Columbus. It's a two-horse town. And we happened to be in town when the male strippers hit Rome, Georgia for the very first time. And a lot of women showed up, about 500, to this event. There was one Pentecostal preacher in town that said, "We don't want this trash in our city." So he's down there protesting against this display of vulgarity. So the women are becoming as vulgar as the men. And he said, we don't want this kind of stuff. So he's down there protesting. And one of the Baptist women in line decided to rebuke the Pentecostal. Anybody want to venture a guess what text she used to rebuke the Pentecostal preacher? Now, can't you hear that southern drawl coming through that elongated nose? "Well, judge not, brother, that you be not judged." How many of you think that was out of context? Say amen right there. What is Jesus saying? Hey, wait a minute. Throw all discernment to the wind. Don't think in categories when it comes to moral issues. Just live and let live. Just ease up, man. Chill out. Cool out. Just don't worry about stuff. Just don't judge anybody. That's not what Jesus is saying. We're commanded to judge righteous judgment in other places. And I want to tell you, if we could ever get the balance between truth and grace, we'd be on the road to revival. Amen? Some churches, it's all truth and no grace. Some churches, it's all grace and no truth. But I'm telling you, Jesus was full of both. And when we're full of Him, we're full of both too. It's not one or the other. So He's not saying, don't make any moral distinctions. That's not what He's saying. Now look in verse 2. "For with the judgment you judge, you're going to be judged." That's a serious thought. "And with what measure you meet, it will be measured to you again." We're in the process of manufacturing our own judgment. Don't doubt it, that the standard you hold other people to, God's going to hold you to. Where at? At the judgment seat of Christ. I believe that. Look in verse 3. "Why beholdest thou the mote, splinter, speck in your brother's eye, but considerest not the beam, the 2x4 that's in your own eye? Or how will thou say to thy brother, 'Hey, let me pull out the little speck out of your eye, and behold, a beam is in your own eye'?" Verse 5, "Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." Now, what is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, you're not going to be able to help the man with his small problem, a little splinter in his eye, when you got a beam stuck up in your eye. I went to the dentist. You know how the dentists come out? Look like they're going to go to work in some sort of a nuclear power plant. You know, I mean, they got the mask and gloves and gowns and don't want to be infected with our snotty germs or something. I don't know. But yeah, the guy came out. He had all this paraphernalia on. Now, what if my dentist had come out that day and he had a beam up in his eye? "Hey, Brother Harold." He's a friend of mine. "Hey, Brother Harold. Open up, son. Let's see what's going on in there." You know what I say? "Hold everything, Doc. Let me give you a hand here. And let's see if we can't get that beam out of your eye so you can see clearly to help me with my smaller problem down here. But you see, he can't help me with my little bitty problem when he's got a bigger problem." You know what this beam right here is, Jesus? It's a beam of criticism. It's a beam of condemnation. It's a beam of judgmentalism. You can't help people with their problems, their actual problems, when you have a bigger attitude problem than they have actual problem. And Jesus said, if you want to help the man get the beam out of his, the speck out of his eye, get the beam of judgmentalism out of your eye, leave the judgment to God, and then maybe you can help that man with his small problem when you take care of your bigger beam problem. How many of you figured out you can't help people that you're looking down on? Have you figured that? You know, you can quote the Bible and pray. It's like water running off a duck's back. But if you'll forgive them and leave the judgment to God, God might be able to use you to help them with their problem when you take care of your bigger attitude problem. I was preaching in Michigan one time. There was this fellow from the Navy who had gotten saved. Now, he had lived a real wicked life, and then the grace of God had found him out. And boy, he came into the church, and he was the kind of guy, he had on a three-piece polyester suit, buddy, had a necktie. He had a 50-pound Mormon Buster Bible that he'd bring to service every time. I think it was as big as a coffee table. You know, he'd come into church every time. And this guy who had lived like the devil for 40 years, when he got in, he thought everybody else ought to see the truth right off the bat. He got a little holier than thou. Well, he was my friend. We struck up a friendship. And I overheard him one night talking to somebody in the church. And he said, yeah, my sister keeps inviting me to come over and have dinner. But he said, I'm not going to go have dinner with my sister and ruin my testimony. I couldn't wait to hear what he's going to say. He said, my sister has 5 children by 5 different men. Now, she's shacked up with some guy she's not married to. He said, I'm not going to go over there and ruin my testimony. Well, old Bill needed to be rebuked. And I was just a man for the job. I said, hey, Bill, I need to talk to you. So I know we're friends, all right? So I got Bill over by the piano. I said, Bill, hey, listen, I heard what you said about your sister. And I said, Bill, you got no right to condemn your sister like that. I said, Bill, if anybody ought to be in hell, it's me and you. I said, Bill, what difference does it make? How many men your sister sleeps with if she dies and goes to hell? I said, Bill, get that beam of condemnation out of your eye. Get over there, have dinner with your sister, love her, and try to lead her to Christ. I said, Bill, if you don't do it, who do you think will? Can I tell you something? When people who are close to you hurt you, if you condemn them and judge them in your heart, you'll never bring them to God. If your spouse offends you and you don't forgive them, I'm telling you, you're on the road to dissolution. And I'm just telling you, even though it's not easy to forgive, we got to get the beam of judgmentalism out. When your children break your heart, they break your heart. You can pray to your blue in the face. You can get them on every prayer list from here to California. But if you're condemning them, and if you're judging them, you're wasting your breath. You've got them bound up in debtor's prison. God can't get to them. But if you'll forgive them and leave the judgment to God and get that beam out of your eye, God might be able to use you to help them with their smaller problem when you get rid of your attitude problem. You know what I've had people say to me? Well, Harold, I'd be glad to forgive if they'd fess up. How many of you know you don't have to wait for an apology to forgive somebody? You're not bound by other people in this regard. When Jesus was on the cross, how did he pray? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They weren't offering apologies. They were gambling his garment away. They were mocking him as he hung there on that cross. Father, forgive them. When Stephen was being stoned, what did he say? Lord, he didn't have a warm fuzzy come over him as those stones were popping him in the head and in the body, by the way. It wasn't a warm fuzzy. He wasn't singing Kumbaya. I'm telling you. He said, Father, Father, lay not this sin to their charge. What is he saying? Lord, I forgive them, God. Don't hold this against them. I release the debt. That's what he was saying. Do you realize that unforgiveness is unforgivable? Jesus said, if you don't forgive, neither will the Heavenly Father forgive you. What does that mean? I want to tell you, friend, that the fact of the matter is that when God forgives you of all your cosmic crimes, He gives you the capacity to forgive the people that wrong you. And people that cannot forgive are people who have not been forgiven. I didn't say it's easy. And the difference between cannot and will not, okay? But when God forgives you, He puts in your heart the capacity to release the debts of those against Him. There's so much misunderstanding about forgiveness. Let's talk about it briefly. What is forgiveness? Well, number one, forgiveness is not an emotion. It's a decision. Forgiveness is not a feeling. It's a choice. Somebody says, well, I can forgive, but I can't forget. Well, whoever told you needed to forget? Well, I heard a preacher one time, and he said, if you didn't forget, then you really didn't forgive. You know what I think of that? Hogwash! What planet do these Martians come from? I mean, what are they talking about? What do you mean? You, if you don't forget, you'll never forget. Every one of you sitting here have had things happen to you that hurt you so profoundly, you'll never be able to forget, erase that from memory as long as you live. But forgiveness has got nothing to do with forgetting. Now follow me on this point right here. We don't have the ability to willingly forget. Hey, wouldn't it be good if we could select those files in our minds and delete them and put them in the trash bin? Wouldn't that be wonderful? But how many here tonight, you remember what you ought to forget and you tend to forget what you ought to remember? Anybody other than me do that? I mean, you're going the wrong way with this thing. Now, let me tell you something. You don't have the capacity to willingly forget. God is the only one that has the ability to say, I will forgive you your sins and choose to remember them no more. We don't have that ability. But I want to tell you, when you forgive, that doesn't mean that all those memories are blotted out. But I'm telling you, once you make the decision to release the debt, the times that it comes back to mind will grow more distant as you go along in life. And I want to tell you something, friend, that forgiveness is not a feeling. You don't have to wait till you feel like acting. You don't have to wait until you feel like forgiving. You're going to come a whole lot closer to acting your way into feeling than feeling your way into acting. And it's almost like Christian people, we are hostage to our emotions. No, never mind how you feel. Go ahead and do right anyhow. Amen. Man up. I mean, just do the right thing. And your feelings will catch up somewhere down the road when you do right. Now, let me tell you what I discovered. I discovered when I started studying this that most of us have a little accounts receivable booklet. Accounts receivable. And every time somebody does this wrong, down it goes. Dry cleaners, amen. Axle company. Children embarrass me in church. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Pastor, he didn't come by and see me the other day. Mm-hmm. And every time somebody does this wrong, down it goes. You say you talk about a IOU? No. Talking about a you owe me. You owe me list. Every time somebody wrongs us, we put it down. It's a you owe me list. Forgiveness is holding a debt against somebody. Now, let me tell you what forgiveness is. Forgiveness, by the way, you ever had anybody that owed you money? And you see him driving around town in a brand new car? And what's the first thing you think? That sorry outfit owes me that money, that crook. And that's what you're thinking. And there's nothing wrong with seeking justice. I'm all about it, but I'm just telling you, often you're not going to find it. And you got two choices. Let me tell you what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is not an emotion. It's a choice. Forgiveness is not a feeling. It's a decision. And I want to tell you something. Forgiveness is a decision to destroy the you owe me list. Here's the people that's wronged me, lied to me, hurt me, abused me, offended me, done me dirty. Here they are. You know what forgiveness is? A decision to rip up the you owe me list. Lord, they don't owe me anything. It's out of my hands. I've done all I can do. Between you and them, Lord, I forgive them. Now, I want to tell you, that's one of the most liberating things that an individual can do. You say, but have you forgotten about it? No. Have you forgiven? You better believe it. And I want to tell you something, friend. When I first started studying this message, I got really uncomfortable. I mean, I got really uncomfortable. And I went out in my backyard, in my house. I was bound up. I couldn't pray. I couldn't worship. I couldn't witness. How many of you know it's miserable to be out of fellowship with God? Is it miserable or what? And how many of you know that Jesus is better than sin? I mean, he's so much better than sin. He's so much better, you know, when you're in the way with him. Oh, but I was bound up. So I went in my backyard and I began to pray a new way. And here's the way I prayed. I said, God, I want to forgive this man that embarrassed me when I was a child in front of all my family and friends. And I said, God, I've been angry about it, but I'm going to forgive him. I'm not going to hold it against him anymore. I release the debt. I said, Lord, these people made me a promise and they didn't fulfill it. And I said, God, it hurt. I've been angry about it, but God, I'm going to forgive them. I released the debt. I ripped it up. I said, Lord, I told a friend of mine something in confidence. And he broke the confidence and grieved my heart. And I said, God, I've been really mad about it. But I'm choosing right now to forgive him. I release him. It's out of my hand. It took me 45 minutes to tear up a list I didn't even know I had. And I just went right down the line, and I forgave everybody I could think of that had ever wronged me that I had never forgiven before. It took me 45 minutes to rip it up. If you'd asked me if I was bitter, I'd have said no. But I was full of unforgiveness. I was full of resentment. I was full of bitterness. But when I ripped up my you owe me list and I let them out of their debtor's prison, God let me out of my debtor's prison. And I'm telling you, my heart got freed up. Man, I could pray again. I could worship again. I could witness again. Why? Because God was treating me like I was treating other people. And let me say something to you. Your relationship with men affects your relationship with God, sir. Your relationship with others affects your relationship with God, and your relationship with God must affect your relationship with men. We've got to get out of our feminized, humanized, sentimentalized, a version of weak, limp-wristed Christianity and start doing the hard things because God said to do them no matter how we feel. Amen. Quit living on goosebump religion. Quit looking at the big hair network and all that mess and all that junk they're throwing out to your heart. And just go ahead and obey the Word of God and see if God doesn't come to the rescue and come through every time. I'm just here to tell you tonight, friend, forgiveness is a decision to rip up the you owe me list. It's not easy, but thank God it's necessary. And when people break your heart, I'm telling you, you just go ahead and forgive them. Leave the judgment to God, and God might be able to use your prayers and your influence to help that other party. You say, well, what is forgiveness? Well, it's a decision to rip up the you owe me list. Listen to this. I was in California, got home, got a letter. Listen to this. Lady said, I was only able to attend 3 times, having recently hurt my back, but was there on the night of the message on the debtor's prison. I released my husband of 38 years from debtor's prison that night. 38 years she had bound him up because of what he had done or what he hadn't done. But he got a get out of jail free card that night. And she got a get out of jail card too, because when she let go of that debt, God let her out of her spiritual prison as well. You say, what is forgiveness? It's a commandment. It's not a suggestion. How many of you know there's some hard sayings in the Word of God? It isn't all pie in the sky. It isn't all mountaintop stuff. I mean, some of it is hard stuff. I mean, is that right or wrong? And forgiveness is not a suggestion. It's a commandment. You say, well, what if I don't? Well, God will turn you over to the tormentors till you pay all that you owe. And I want to tell you, the most tormented people in life are the people that go around with unresolved conflict. The people that go around with bitterness, anxiety. Listen, the acid of bitterness will not harm the object it's directed at, but it will destroy the container it's stored in. And God didn't make your spirit or your body to be a container for resentment, hatred, and bitterness. I'm telling you, it has an impact on your physical health. One reason a third of the American public, I believe, is direly ill is because of this issue right here. Unresolved conflict and guilt and hatred in the heart. And I'm telling you, life is too short to put up with this mess. Amen. You say, well, you don't know what's happened to me. You don't know how I've been wronged. I'm not belittling that. All right? I'm not belittling that. I understand that. But I'm telling you, I know how every one of us have offended God in countless ways. And even by our very nature, we've offended God. And if He's willing to forgive us, He gives us the capacity to forgive the people that harm us. You say, well, what if I don't forgive? He's going to turn you over to the tormentors till you pay all that you owe. And I want to tell you, it isn't worth it. Life is too short. You know, whatever problems you've got, and whoever ripped you off, and whoever did you wrong, and whoever broke your heart, you know, in eternity, that's nothing. And I'm telling you, my friend, if it ain't going to make any difference in 5 years or 50 years, it ought not to make a whole lot of difference right now. We need to deal biblically with this area of forgiveness. Jesus said, if you come to the altar and bring your gift, and they remember that your brother has aught against you. They're holding something against you. You've offended them. Willingly or unwillingly. Knowingly or unknowingly. Intentionally or unintentionally. It comes to your attention. Wait a minute. I've offended them. Jesus said, go your way and be reconciled. And then come and offer your gift. The first thing on Jesus' order of service tonight is reconciliation. That's the first thing. And I'm telling you, if you have the grace of God operational in your heart, God can help you to do what you need to do. Forgivenesses need to be granted when people have wronged us. And forgiveness needs to be sought when we've wronged others. You give forgiveness when it's asked for, and you grant it when it's not. You say, well, what if the person that offended me is dead? Go ahead and forgive them anyhow. I was in Southern California in a church. How many of you know California people are busy? Buddy, they're busy. They commute 2 hours to work one way, some of them, in that awful traffic. Sunday morning, we're in this church. The topic is forgiveness. The altar is packed. The altar call went on for an hour. I mean, people lined up all across the front of the church, weeping and sobbing and carrying on. And we've been there an hour too long anyhow. And I said, folks, I know it's time to go home, but we can't go home. I said, what was this display of emotion? What was this all about? And then a girl stood up and said, I've had such hatred in my heart toward my brothers that wronged me. And she said, today I've just made a decision to forgive them. And she said, I'm not only forgiven them, God has forgiven me. And boy, she just enjoyed the grace of God. A fellow there that had gotten out of prison, literal prison, stood up and talked about his bitterness and how he had been so angry and how that he had chosen to forgive. And then I'll never forget, in the back of the church, this older woman stood up. She had the lines of a hard life impressed all across her face. She was weeping. She said, my father's 91 years old. She said, he's on his deathbed. And she said, when I was a little girl, my father did terrible things to me. She wept and trembling. She said, today I've chosen to forgive my dying father for all those horrible things he did to me. I'll never forget it. We were there for an hour. Nobody left. This is California, man. Nobody left because God was in town. And later that pastor told me that more happened in that service to free up the spiritual atmosphere of that church than any other single service in the history of their existence. And can I say something to you? That unforgiveness binds up the Spirit of God. Unforgiveness binds up your own spirit, your own heart. But there's freedom in forgiveness. Can I say one more thing? If you don't know the forgiveness of God tonight, if you don't know that God has wiped your sins away and put them as far as the east is from the west, that's a very tormenting position to be in. But tonight, the gospel is that God loved you enough to send his son to take your blame and take your shame and die in your place, that you might be forgiven, you might be set free. He took your sin that you might take his righteousness. He took your blame that you might take his credit. And I'm telling you tonight, you can be reconciled to God because God's son died in your place. First, be reconciled. Could we talk to the Lord tonight?